He was prophesied of centuries before, and he was a miracle baby. His birth was announced to his mother by an angel, along with his name and what he would do in his life. He had the Spirit of God in him before he was even born. He began his ministry at 30 and would teach the crowds who flocked to him, and he would challenge the religious leaders of the day and be put to death by the authorities. Yes, it's Jesus that generally is the answer in church when we've got question marks about people. I mean, it's actually John the Baptist. It's actually both. There's so many similarities between John the Baptist and Jesus. And our subject this morning is Jesus, John, and baptism in Matthew 3. As we start our new series on Jesus' message, John, I'll just point out the nice banner over there. Somebody said to me last week, what banner? I said, it's been up for months, never seen it. So hopefully you can all get to see it just now. Thanks for the work that was put into that. But I trust that this series, as we think of what Jesus has got to say on different topics, will help us all to grow in faith as individuals and as a church, as a whole. And look, it's Jesus himself who says about John, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. But he goes on to say, but the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. This kingdom of God that John is pointing to in his ministry. John was a baby born in response to the desperate prayers of his parents, his elderly parents. His mother was Mary's cousin, so he was Jesus' second cousin. And when a pregnant Mary came to visit, he leapt when he was still in his mother's womb. His recognition of who Jesus was happened even before he was born. Truly extraordinary. Elizabeth was told she would have this child, who'd be a boy, he'd be called John. Babies are a source of great joy, as we can attest to in recent months in our home. But I also know that some babies can be a real test. Some of you are possibly here this morning absolutely exhausted because you've got young babies and delight is far from your mind. But we also know that Elizabeth was told John was going to be a delight to her. He was going to be a delight to her and a blessing to many. In Luke 1, we read, he'll bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so the detailed plan for John's life was clearly marked out by God. And we have a little background there as we come into Matthew chapter 3. So Matthew chapter 3 from verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's baptism was a baptism of forgiveness for the repentance of sin. And these words that prophesy John's coming are from Isaiah chapter 40. And in one of the other Gospels that's got the full section in relation to this from Isaiah 40, and the words immediately caught my eye because I generally go and see my dad every week. He's in his 90s now. He gets things in his mind and he just constantly repeats them. And when I was in last week, it was these words from Isaiah. He just kept repeating. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places a plain. And he just kept repeating that. These words of the prophet still echoing down the years, bringing hope and encouragement to God's people as they live out the kingdom of God, which John the Baptist was proclaiming. In verse 4, we read, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. I think he would do well in a jungle challenge. But it was a strange sight. I don't think I could pull off that look this morning. Not your typical speaker or evangelist, but someone who didn't conform to society around him and the fashion stakes or with the tastes of the day. And yet the way he looked was no barrier to his ministry. In fact, for the Jews, his appearance was a hugely significant attraction because these words that we have here are in 2 Kings and they're about Elijah. He had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist. The great forerunner who prophesied about the one to come to prepare the way for the kingdom. And here is someone who dresses just like him. In fact, in John's account, in the Gospel of John, the crowds ask him if he is in fact Elijah. Verse 5, people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. He spoke boldly with God's authority and directness. He confronted the wrongs of society and the religious and ruling elite of the time. In Luke, we get a wee bit more. We read how he taught the people, how he challenged them to turn from their sinful ways. He had a message for the tax collector, specifically. Message for the soldier, specifically. He had practical, ethical applications on how God expected them to live. And here was a Jewish population desperate for the overthrowing of the Romans and waiting for the Messiah to come and the establishing of God's kingdom. Them as his chosen nation. And so they flocked to hear John's message. We now know that God's message application was much wider than that and would encompass all the nations of the world through the centuries to his followers today through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, we're confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And baptism was something new for the Jewish people. As we said, John didn't hide from controversy. He weighed in against the Pharisees' hypocrisy as they came to keep an eye on what was going on. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." I think John was perhaps surprised to see them coming to him. But no doubt they were fearful of their position and their authority being undermined. But they certainly didn't expect these to be the words of welcome publicly in front of everyone else. These apparently religious and holy men welcomed with, "You brood of vipers." Just as Jesus would later address them too. So he doesn't pull his punches. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." They need to change more than anyone. Their reliance on being Abraham's children was insufficient. It was not about being descendants, rather about having the same faith as Abraham. There needed to be a heart change, not just through repentance, but from there a return to God. John knew who he was, and he knew what his purpose in life was. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." And that was a strong statement because in the day the rabbis had their own disciples, but that task was even too demeaning for them who had to almost act as the rabbi's slaves. They wouldn't go as far as this even to carry these sandals. It says, "But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John's baptism, he recognized, was something of an external, a symbolic picture of cleaning the person who has repented, a surface change, but not permanent. But the coming Holy Spirit will bring a complete change of heart by the power of God. And fire, something incredibly powerful, something that will burn up the impurities. Verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John's saying judgment is coming soon and they should prepare themselves and be ready. So John knew who he was. He knew what his purpose was, but he also knew who he wasn't. He wasn't the Messiah. He was just the pointer, the one preparing the way. The fact that the crowds were coming to him and he was famous was irrelevant to John. And in fact, when people started to follow after Jesus, he was more than happy to see them go and to let them go. So he lived out that truth of he must increase while I must decrease. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? By the Holy Spirit, John knows Jesus is different from all the others who came for baptism. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Did Jesus really need to do that? He was a role model. He was an example to follow. He was evidencing obedience to his Father. And that led to his recognition from heaven as God's dear son. And so from blessing, from obedience comes blessing. This week I was reminded again about the statement I've heard through the years. God doesn't call you to be happy. God calls you to be holy. And I look back in my life, I see a lot of people in church that certainly didn't seem very happy. But the truth has got to be different from that, because as we live out holy lives, we experience true happiness. The two things come together, but the happiness flows truly from the holiness. Joy and contentment is found ultimately in him, not as some kind of additional add-on. We had some interesting questions at the home group last week. I was asked to finish in good time, which we were just about doing, and then our host, who'd asked me that, hit us with a couple of big questions. So it was his fault we went on a little bit, Gavin. But it was a good question. And the question was, as a church, find the exact question. Can you be a Christian without being baptized? It's a good question. As a church, we believe that baptism is not required in order to come to faith. It's by faith alone that you're saved. But baptism follows from faith. You don't have to be baptized to be a member of KCC, but you cannot be an elder without being baptized. However, we believe that baptism is a vital part of our walk with God. And in the New Testament, every time someone comes to faith, it says they believed and were baptized. And I was reminding me at the break of the passage where Saul, having come to that vision of God on the road to Damascus, says the scales fell from his eyes, he got up and was baptized. And it's just such a key part of our walk with God. It's believers' baptism. It's a choice made by the individual in obedience to the command to be baptized. So we believe that baptism is not optional for the Christian. It's an outward declaration to the world of what's already happened when that person came to faith. It's something that Jesus modeled for us. It's part of Jesus' mandate to go into the world, to make disciples, to baptize. One follows after the other. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you've never been baptized as a believer. And I was saying to my brother, I think it'd be really quite weird for someone to be baptized who's a mature believer, been a Christian for a long time. And he gave me a great answer, which surprised me. No offense to my brother. But he said, well, some people live together for decades and then get married. So similarly, you may have been in a relationship with Jesus for some time, but you've never gone public with it to take that step of public obedience and commitment. Jesus was obedient to his Father, and this crucial moment brings blessing. Jesus is baptized, identifying with us, and a picture that he will be taking our sins upon himself. And verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus does not become the Son of God at his baptism. It was an act of obedience. It was the beginning of his vocation, and it's a public authority spoken to him by God. And how amazing it must have been to see this strange and beautiful sight. Most people agree it's likely that the voice from heaven was only heard by Jesus. In Mark it says, Jesus saw the heavens split open. Although it seems likely that the dove was something that was actually seen by others. But it was a tremendous moment for Jesus as he heard these words from heaven, his commissioning into ministry. Elsewhere we read of Jesus' approach and John's words, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But in the book of John it says he didn't become fully aware of this until he saw the dove coming down from heaven. And so he knows who Jesus is, but not fully until this revelation. Unlike so many people today, John the Baptist knew his mission in life. He clearly understood that he'd been set apart by God for a purpose. And John's greatest strength was his focused and faithful commitment to the call of God in his life. The parents took this Nazarite vow for him when he was born, as Samson was supposed to, but epic fail in Samson's life. But John the Baptist was truly set apart for God, given a specific job to do. He lived with a boldness of purpose and was willing to die as a martyr for his faith. What's your purpose? As we heard last week, is it primarily to make a comfortable life for yourself and your kids if you have them? To do well? To live a good life? If that's all it's about, we're ultimately no different from those who have no faith. No knowledge of God. It's so easy to get life out of order. Putting God first is our simple goal. I read an article about an interview with Stevie Wonder last week, and he was saying, he says, my life is all about God. He says, I only want to live to please God in whatever I do. And it's a great goal for us all to have. But so often we miss that simplicity in the whirl of our life. But everything else flows from this. God at the center makes everything else turn as it should. Can there be any greater joy or fulfillment in this life than to know God's pleasure and reward that awaits us now and in heaven? John's value was only found in his relationship to Jesus. He was there to prepare the way and to point others to Jesus. Prepare the way. We must all play our part if we are believers in God's plan for this world, for his kingdom. John's life plan was in God's hand from the beginning, and so is yours, and so is mine. And this truth should revolutionize our daily lives and give eternal meaning to all that we do. The friendships and relationships you have with those who don't yet know Christ are crucial for God to work out his plans. He chooses to use us, his people, to show his love and kindness and to share his good news with the lost. God's got the detail in place. We don't actually need to stress about it. We perhaps think of people that we love, people closest, and think, how could I ever help that person come to faith? Well, actually, God is the one who begins the work. And behind the scenes, God is often working in people's lives and we are totally unaware. And so we are just to pray and be ready and ask God to do his work and then allow God to do his work in us when the time is right. And it's exciting because he has these good works prepared in advance for us to do. And we just need to step into that. He'll give you the circumstances. He'll give you the right words to say. So we really don't need to worry about it. So many times in life, I look back and think about conversations. What just happened there? When it's clearly a God thing in the circumstance. I was watching Match of the Day last night. It can seem a bit corny at times. What happens when a lot of players score a goal? So common nowadays, they do this and they put a hand or two hands and they point up to the heavens. That's very common. Or when actors receive their awards. But there's something there for us to learn from. The whole point of pointing in faith is not to point to us, but to point away from ourselves to someone else. Point to him. Be humble. Just as the purpose of all that we do is to glorify God. It's not about achievements for our own sake or fulfillment. Rather, all for him and his glory. I surrender all. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't encourage one another. I was so pleased that Jan received so many encouragements last week after leading here for the first time. Just a little hint, Nee's first week this week. Thank you, Nee. But I loved Jan's humility when he said, well, we don't do it for self-gratification, but it's always nice to get positive comments and a sense for him of God's peace that he hadn't felt for ages through the prayers of God's people through the week and as he led. We don't want to puff people up, but we want to give God thanks for the gifts that he's given to others. So how can we point to him in our lives? First of all, through his word. I read an email recently and the title just caught my eye and it says, why you should tell your members not to study the Bible. And I thought, oh, I need to have a look at that. It doesn't sound quite right. But his argument was, I'll take a wee drink first. His argument was, nowhere in the Bible does it say you should study the Bible. But it does say you should meditate on it. Something a lot deeper than just study. Study can be an end in itself. So I want to encourage you to be in the Word of God. Don't stay away from it, be in it. But meditate on it. Allow it to infuse into your mind and into your life and to live it out. Study is not a valued thing if it's an end in itself. And as we take on God's word, it gives us fuel and opportunity to share his word with others. If we don't put it in, we can't bring it out. People who are in need, people who need challenge, who need support, who need to hear from God, we can do that as his people if we're in his word. We point to God by our attitude and relationships with others when we evidence the fruit of the Spirit. We point to God as we use the gifts that he has given us for his glory. We point to God by our love for one another. Lorraine was saying to me this week that some people came to view our house this week. She says, I just knew there was something different about them. I said, a bit weird. She said, oh no, I don't mean weird. She said, I just thought, I wonder if they're Christians. And in conversation, it turned out that they were. And we pray that would work out for them as a family. But she was so excited on the day that her husband officially lost his job that this family came back and expressed this interest in our home. So please pray for that to work out. But I was thinking, we may not feel that different from others because it's our norm, particularly if we've been Christians for a long time. But the church is so radically different from the way the world operates. And people see that when we are together in unity. As I've said before and will continue to say, I love this church and its diversity and its desire to strive for the unity of the Spirit. I look around even in the second service and think, this really should not work. But it does, no offence. As my brother-in-law would say, just saying. But glory to God. God works it all out in unity together. And as a church, we believe in believers' baptism. Perhaps this morning God has spoken to you. Your eyes have been opened. You see your need of baptism. We're going to have a baptism evening towards the end of March. And it's always a wonderful time of rejoicing for the individual and for the church as a whole. So let me encourage you to take that step. Why would you not want to? Actually, there are reasons that we can have. And I need to be honest and say I've been there when I was younger. Whenever a date was announced for a baptism in church, I would break out in a cold sweat. Any of you remember those days? I absolutely hated it because I knew it would come that day. Maybe it'll be your time this, your turn this time, son. And I would think, oh, man. All from the best intention and best motive from my mum, but not at all helpful to me. I guess at the time I didn't feel somehow worthy enough. I felt a bit scared about being up in front of people, and it had to be my decision. Actually, not the best reasons, not really valid reasons, because it's not about being good enough. We'll never be good enough. It's about what God has done. And the fear part doesn't really stand either, because God helps us when we need him. But it was something that was not to be forced upon me when I was unwilling. And when I was finally baptized, it was a step I knew God wanted me to take, and I was ready to do it, and I was glad that I did. And when we read in Matthew 3 here, the people came out to John to be baptized. Jesus came out to do it, took that step, and it's something we need to do. Make our own choice and decision to step forward and say, I want to obey the Lord Jesus, obey God and take a step of faith. And at the back, there's a table with pen, paper and pen if you want to know more about baptism or want to take that step. Please put your name in the box, or you can speak to Clive or myself if you want to, or email us during the week, whatever works for you. Jesus, John, and baptism in this passage are all about obedience and blessing. So let me encourage you to live out your faith in this coming week, to show others the truth of the gospel message. Spend time in God's word to meditate on it, to share it, to be a witness to others. And as we do that, or perhaps it is that step of baptism, to know his blessing. We're going to have the prayer team will be at the front as well. If there's anything you'd like prayer for, whether it's to do with what we've spoken about or anything in your life, please don't come here with a weight and leave with it. Come here and have prayer and be able to leave knowing that that weight has gone as it's been brought to the Lord. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word, for the truth that we find there. We thank you for the people that we meet. We thank you for John the Baptist, for this amazing man, this great man, the greatest man who'd ever been born up till that point. We thank you for his faithfulness, for the truth that he spoke, for his boldness, for his understanding of your purpose for his life and his reliance on you, his willingness to lay down his life for you, his humility. And for the Lord Jesus, we thank you for his ultimate obedience to you, your own dear son. Help us to walk in your ways. Help us to be obedient to you and to hear from you as we seek to follow you. And if we don't know you, that today we would want to step into that place of faith, commit our lives to you and walk in your ways. Thank you for the transformation that you want to bring to us. Help us to allow you to do that work in us and through us, and that we might see the joy of leading others to know you, to prepare the way and to point to you. In Jesus' name.